Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I know I probably said this before. If I have, just smile and nod and, you know, just humor me. But I believe the message that the Spirit of God wants to get over to you today is the most important message you've ever heard in your life. Especially when it comes to the very fabric of a local church. Everybody say a local church. I knew parts of this, you know, before, and I've taught parts of this before. But we're going to plug it into the setting of training ourselves to live from revelation and not from our mental thought processes. First of all, I want to make sure that everyone understands what I mean when I say living from revelation versus living from your mental thought process. When I talk about living from our mental thought processes, what I'm speaking of is the general habit that we have as Christians of taking in information, taking in knowledge, and cataloging it in our minds. And if you could say, I've referred to it like this, as a spiritual Rolodex. You know, so much of where we seem to land as Christians in local churches is we spend a lot of time fortifying our Rolodex, our spiritual Rolodex, and making sure that we have teachings that fit behind each of those tabs. And if we have certain teachings on certain things that are, say, along any particular line, then we have that subject matter covered. And I believe the Spirit of God, there's nothing wrong with taking in information. Certainly there's something to be said about Romans 12, renewing your mind. But sometimes I almost feel like we have taken that a little bit, just a little bit, not completely, but a little bit out of its setting. And so we spend a lot of time getting teachings on certain things so we can think right. And what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to get today. I mean, I almost, short of renting my clothes and falling on my face before the Lord, I have asked Him that the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation will flow to you today. Because this is the absolute most important message you will ever hear in your lifetime. But He's not presenting it to you so that you can catalog it in your spiritual Rolodex and say, okay, I got that one. What I'm believing God for is that the Spirit of God will open, as we've said before, open your heart to heaven's perspectives. And then we begin to live from that place. Look, I understand that everyone, even at the sound of my voice in internet land, I understand that we're all at different places in our development as Christians. But I can tell you, it doesn't matter where you are in your development as a Christian, this message and the content of what He wants to show you from the heart of the Father is the most important revelation that you need to key in your entire life. Because the content of this information will literally make or break a local church. Everybody say it'll make or break a local church. And it seems as though, you know, we get so locked into the mental place that I can teach these things over and 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 over again. And if we don't take a hold of it as revelation and choose to live from that revelation, our default will be right back to the mental places of where we lived before. And we won't even realize that on the heels of what the Spirit of God just taught, not talking about right now, but somebody will come out and say something that is exactly where He's trying to get you not to be. So we have to understand that we want to be a people that choose to live subject to the revelation of the Spirit of God. Everybody say subject to the revelation of the Spirit of God. So everybody have their listening ears on. Okay, everybody have their listening ears on. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you know the truth will make you free. That's John chapter 8, verse 32. In 31, He said, if you continue in My word, everybody say continue, then you're truly disciples of Mine. This is a fascinating verse we talked about a number of weeks ago. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 in the Passion Translation. Jesus is speaking to the congregation in Laodicea. Everybody say the congregation. So He's not speaking to the universal church. Can you see that? There were actually real churches in the book of Revelation. Real local churches. In fact, it was this one, that in another letter, Paul told the people of Ephesus, I believe it is, or Colossae, to pass this letter on to the pastor of the church of Laodicea. So this is a real local church, and he says this. He says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea. For these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He goes on to say, I know all that you do. I know that you're neither frozen in apathy or fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other. Verse 16, but because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of My mouth. How many know if Jesus is saying that's not really a good place to be? Essentially, He's saying, can I find a pulse? Is there a pulse in the local church there? If you are apathetic, I know where you're at. If you are fervent, I know where you're at. But if you're neither one, I can't find a pulse. Let me tell you what this is speaking of. This is speaking of a congregation that have spent their whole entire time taking in information and categorizing it in their spiritual Rolodex. And when their spiritual Rolodex is full, we got it. They're living out of their mind. They're living out of their own intellect. And as far as they're concerned, they've got it because they've got all the information they need. But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, you claim I'm rich and getting richer. I don't need a thing. Yet you're clueless that you're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. What is he saying? He's saying you've hitched your wagon to the wrong source. You've taken in all kinds of information. You've taken all kinds of spiritual, theological things. And you think because you have all these things, or you, quote, think right along certain lines, that you've arrived and you're rich and you need of nothing. And he's saying from heaven's vantage point, because you're not connected to the flow of revelation, you're really poor, blind, and naked. Deficient. Notice what Jesus said in John. He said, you're already clean. Everybody say, already clean. Because of the word which I've spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. And the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, this is one of these verses that we've loved to put in our spiritual Rolodex. Well, I abide in him and he abides in me. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I have the mind of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Did the church at Laodicea have the mind of Christ? Yes. But did they have the mind of Christ? They had it, but they didn't have it. But since we stop on the first one, we're good. But what Jesus is saying here, he's not simply saying this so that you know it. He's saying, does everybody have their ears on? Everybody have their spiritual ears on? You're listening. He said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now the word there is the word rhema, and it has to do with spiritual understanding. Spontaneous spiritual understanding. I hope everyone's taking notes if we're on paths. Because I am that serious about what I'm saying. He said, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. He said, you can't bear fruit without unless you abide in me and my words abide in you. What? Let me ask you, when it comes to living from revelation versus living out of your mental thought processes and your spiritual Rolodex is collecting theological ideas and concepts, what does abiding in him look like? Think about the imagery that he's talking about here. He says, he was saying, I'm the vine and you are the branches. So there's a connection. And there's in plants, there's a flow, right? From the root source up through the stalk, up through the branches and out to the leaves and then the fruit. There's a flow of something from the base, from the origin, from the origination to its end point. In the case of the kingdom of God, what is the flow? What is flowing? What is supposed to be flowing? It's revelation. Revelation is supposed to be flowing. Now let me ask you a question. When Holy Spirit wants to bring correction into our lives, isn't that just as much a flow of revelation as anything else? Yeah. It absolutely is. So we want to make sure that when he says, when you abide in me, part of that abiding is that we're living subject to and submitted to correction from the Spirit of God. Adjustments. I like the word adjustment. You know, correction seems like, wah, 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 you know, but adjustments from the Spirit of God. Because when they come, it comes in the form of revelation, right? So when we're talking about developing a life habit of living from revelation, they would also include living from that constant desire of the Spirit of God to bring adjustments into our understanding, and so that we actually act on those and make them. It's not just simply getting the latest and greatest that comes down the pipe and putting that in our spiritual Rolodex. We run into challenges that way, and we run into obstacles and conflicts that way, and we end up hurting people when we think that the only place that revelation flows is in the imparting of new thoughts and ideas that you hadn't thought of or seen. But even if that was our definition, certainly submitting to the correction or adjustments of the Spirit of God would fall into that category, correct? Yeah. John 15, verses 3 and 4 in the Passion Translation says, he says it like this: "The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So enter into life union with me, for I have entered into life union with you." So let's take these verses that he's speaking of, and let's dial it down or dial it back to the most basic starting point of living from revelation, and that is living from that which the Spirit of God reveals to us to adjust us in the way we govern our lives and the way we live our lives in His presence. Would you agree with that? Okay. So he's saying, "The words I've spoken of you have already cleansed you." This is one of the most powerful verses in the entire New Testament. Because what Jesus is literally saying, you remember the guys he was hanging out with, right? They weren't the guys in the stained glass windows with the halos. They were the guys that were back in the back while Jesus is walking into Jerusalem and they're arguing with each other which one's the greatest. They were the guys that when he would talk about something, they would look at him like a dog at a new bone, like, "What are you saying?" And then he would turn around and have to explain to them what he's saying. That was these guys. And he says to you, "The words I've spoken of you have already cleansed you." Now think about this, guys. And this is the most important thing that the Spirit of God is trying to get over to us. And I know I've taught it before. I've taught it. But how many know the Spirit of God can do more in 2 seconds than I can do in a lifetime of my words coming out of my mouth? What is Jesus saying here when he says, "The words I've spoken to you have already cleansed you"? He's speaking of in that place of being on the receiving end of allowing your life to be adjusted or corrected by the Spirit of God. But the most amazing thing that he's speaking here is this: if you will submit to me and live connected to me, you will live in a place that you can never be hurt. Say, never be hurt. Is that some good notes for today? Because it's important. I wasn't kidding around. You can never be hurt. You can never be offended. You can never be fill in the blank. Because you spend your life living in connection with Him. And when He speaks over you and says things over you and speaks things into your life, it literally, not only if you submit to it, it will adjust you, but it will cause you to become fortified to where all of the natural man issues do not penetrate and affect you. Are we hearing what I'm saying? The ultimate place of living from revelation is living submitted to the Holy Spirit's correction. I want you to see this. This is amazing. And if you're like me, you've read these verses a bunch of times, never seen one thing, never seen it. But you know what computers and things, they have like your iPad, your iPhone, they have these default factory settings. You know, we get this technology and we start loading all our stuff on there. But before we give it back to the factory, they just default back to their stuff? Because their stuff is what was designed to run on this, right? Sometimes I feel like us as human beings, as Christians, especially in local church settings, we need to hit the factory reset. Notice this in... Okay, wait, before I go to the next screen. Do you remember the environment and the setting when Jesus was on trial? Pilate was trying to talk him out of it. So look, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. And so finally he decided, well, maybe if I beat him up real bad, maybe they'll see he's so injured that maybe they'll just say, okay, well, we'll let him. He's paid the price, it's fine. So he did that. He brings him out to show him all that he'd done to him, and that just frenzied him more. And it wasn't just the religious leaders, but the people are screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Doesn't your Bible say that? They were being led by the religious leaders, but it wasn't just the religious leaders that were saying that. Now, fast forward, he goes to the cross, he dies, 3 days later, he comes back to life, he appears to his boys, he tells them that the day of Pentecost, 50 days from now, is coming, stay here until you're endued with the Spirit of God. So we're talking about a time frame that was roughly probably a 2-month time frame from the time that the people are yelling and screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and what we're getting ready to read in Acts chapter 2. And I'll submit this to you, that the reason that they were saying crucify him, crucify him, is because there's a point in time when the attitude of the people shifted. He comes riding into the city on a donkey. They're throwing their prayer shawls down in front of him. They're saying, at last, we're free from Roman rule. This guy is our king. Praise the Lord. And then he didn't do that. He didn't fit into what they thought was supposed to happen. So fast forward that event from 60 days forward approximately, and or less, and you have this event right now. Acts chapter 2. Could have even been longer than that. But it was close enough of a time period that Peter reminded them what they did. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they asked, what do we got to do? He says this. He told them what to do, and it said every believer was faithfully devoted. So they came into the kingdom of God. Instantly, everything changed between their two ears. And it says they were, every believer, this is talking about the same crowd. The same crowd that he reminded was saying, crucify him, crucify him, and they did. They had an experience with the presence of God. They had a moment in time when the Spirit of God, the revelation from the Spirit of God, brought an adjustment to their thought process, and they realized that Jesus really is who He says He is. Now, what we're looking at here, think about this, guys. This is what I would call the default setting as a Christian. They just came out of darkness. They're in the kingdom of life. Nothing else has had any influence in their thinking at all. Right? So this is default. This is where they are right now. This is without any other influences, any other relatives speaking into their ears, nothing. Without any other influence, where they are right this moment is the default setting that the Spirit of God put inside of them as a Christian. Can you see that? It hasn't had layers and layers and layers and layers and layers of programs put on top of it that changes and slightly tweaks and slightly turns our thought processes and our value systems and everything else just a slightly different direction at all. This is default. Everybody say this is default. Notice, from the Spirit of God, fresh out of the heart of someone who just landed in the kingdom of life. Notice what it says. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually, everybody say mutually, linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. And verse 43 says this, a deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. This is default. He goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, all the believers were in fellowship as, what does that say? And they shared with one another whatever they had, verse 45, out of what? They even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those among them who were in need. Verse 46, and they met together in the temple courts and in one another's houses to, what were they celebrating? Yeah, it says communion. Celebrate communion. They were celebrating Christ. What were they celebrating? They were celebrating Christ. They were, because, remember it said that there was a deep sense of holy awe that swept over everyone. This is the default place that every Christian, when you end up in the body of Christ, when you end up in the kingdom of life, this is default. This is where you are. Everything you're seeing that's coming out of them, all of the desires that you see that's coming out of them, it's all coming straight, uncontaminated from any outside source, from the Spirit of God. In fact, this is the way we're supposed to look. This is the way we're supposed to, these are the sentiments we're supposed to have. This is the attitudes and perspectives we're supposed to have. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? What was the result of that? Well, it goes on to say that they were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And what does it say the Lord did? He added to their number daily those that were being saved. Why? Because they were all one body. Because they had all the default perspectives that we're supposed to have as a human being that is in the kingdom of God, unaffected by any outside sources. Notice this in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, another situation. At that moment, the earth shook. Now, the disciples had just got back from being beaten by the religious system. The best they could do to him was beat him and tell him, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus ever again. And they were like giving each other knuckles on the way out the door. Yeah, okay. So they went back to their setting, their group, and it said they began to pray, and they prayed a number of things, but as they were praying, one of the things they prayed is, stretch out your hand to heal and while you give us boldness to speak. I mean, that's a default setting. It says, at the moment the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble, each one of them was, what's the next word? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you say that that is another way of saying that they were under the influence of Him and Him alone? And they proclaimed the Word of God with unrestrained boldness. And I have on your screen there, the unrestrained literally means, it doesn't just mean having confidence, it means a free-flowing, unrestrained boldness. Free-flowing. I'm going to say free-flowing. How many know, since it already told us in the text here that they were filled with the Spirit of God, in other words, this is another one of those default settings. Right? What was the result of this? All the believers, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, in the Passion Translation says, all the believers were in one mind and one heart. And I know the text says selfishness, but you can just take the ishness off of there and just say self. Everybody say self. was not a part of their community? What does it look like when self is not a part of a community? My opinions don't matter. Amen? My opinions don't matter. I don't have this urge to try to tell people what I think. So we remove self from the equation. Why do we remove self from the equation? Well, it's because, remember, the default setting is there was a deep sense of holy awe that swept over everyone. Remember in our series, Authentic Community, who's the biggest one in the room? See, we didn't teach those things just to collect information and stick it in our spiritual Rolodex. We taught those things because the Spirit of God is trying to get local churches to come to the place where we unhitch from being so amazed at our own opinions and we lock into His. Do you know what goes away when you remove the importance of your opinion? Anybody want to take a guess at it? What goes away in community when you remove the importance of your own opinion? I'm not saying go in the ditch and let's belittle ourselves. That's not what I'm saying either. That's just as twisted as the other one. But what goes away? I'm sorry, what? Division. Where does the division come from? Okay. How about being offended? Remember that O word? Being offended? When we take ourselves out of the middle of the circle, there's nothing to cause offense. Right? I said right? Notice this. Acts chapter 5. Verse 11 through 14, the entire church was seized with a powerful sense of the fear of God. If there's one thing that I really, my heart cry for local churches is the restoration of having a fear of the Lord or a reverence of the Lord. Let's say it that way, because fear makes it sound like you're supposed to hover and cower in the corner. And that's not it. We're talking about you make him be the biggest one in the room, whatever room you're in. Right. Yeah, the holy awe, right. It's just restating it again in Acts chapter 5. With a powerful sense of the fear of the Lord, which came over all who heard what had happened. Now, what had happened was Ananias and Sapphira tried to misrepresent the Lord, and it didn't end up too well for them. What would happen if we had those days return? I mean, it is kind of funny, but it's not like, what would happen? What would happen if those that called themselves Christians, those of us that call ourselves Christians, what if we understood that if I even open my mouth and misrepresent Him, I'm on the floor? What would that do? It would cause us to really watch what we're doing. This is why I think it's a shame that the word grace has been so misdefined, because it's opened the door for all the crazy stupid stuff, and it's only there because the word was misdefined in the first place. The word was defined to remove His presence from out of our midst. Think about it. The grace of God is not about a sentiment that He has towards you. The grace of God is His presence in the midst of you and the power that comes from Him. That is what the grace of God is. But when we misdefine that word, now all of a sudden we've removed His presence from our midst, and we can adopt any kind of a thought process we want to that comes with all kinds of opinions and everything else that comes with it, because He's not the biggest one in the room, we are. And why do these things happen? Well, part of the reason it happens is because Romans chapter 8 says it like this. Those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. Verse 6. The mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. Can you say revelation?
Revelation.
Can you say living under the revelation of being adjusted by Him? See, this is the thing. When Jesus said, if you abide in me, here's the thing. Guys, I understand that life is busy. I understand that we all have schedules. I understand all of that. But everything is relative. Were the people that in Jesus' day when he was walking on the planet, were they somehow not busy? They were busy. Because really, folks, the reality of it is, it's not an issue of being busy or not busy. It's an issue of what do you hunger for? That's it. And what this verse is simply saying is those who develop a hunger for the things of the Spirit of God, the impulses of the Spirit of God, they're motivated to pursue spiritual realities. And the mindset, your mindset, a mindset, what you hunger for, what you've decided to stake your claim on, is if it's controlled by the Spirit of God, you find life and peace. The reason why Jesus said, if you'll abide in me, and oh, by the way, abiding in me includes, get your Bible out, spend time in my Bible every day. Why does he say that? I realize that's not a popular subject. But I think there comes a point in time with us as Christians that we start having these hard conversations. There are so many conversations that the Spirit of God would love to have with us centered around our core values that are on our website. Conversations that are designed to not put you down, but cause you to adjust, allow yourself to be adjusted in your thought processes to where you can live in that place of being clean. Do you notice that one of the first areas of strife and division that darkness brought into the church, he brought it in on a level of nationalities. Well, the Hebrews are getting all the food, and the ones that are Greek converts, they're not getting as much attention, and strife. All that stuff is all just mental. None of that stuff matters a hill of beans. But it only comes in when we allow ourselves to get moved off of our default setting and get moved over into, and other programs get downloaded into your system, and you start following those other programs. Jesus said, my words have already cleansed you. But let me ask you a question. Let's just say, just for the sake of conversation, we take the Bible and we say, you know what? I like this, and I've pretty much read most of it in here, so I don't think I need this anymore. Because I pretty much have a pretty good grasp on all the concepts. And we walk away. And I'm walking out of the picture frame, sorry. And we start living life, and we're just living life over here. And, you know, tell me, what can anyone tell me where that cleansing is coming from? But that's not really clean, is it? James calls that self-counseling. And it causes you to end up way off track. So if there is no cleansing, if there is no, you're clean by the words I've spoken to you, if we're not in that, then why do we leave that as if it's not significant, when the only place that we can get that cleansing so that we think like Him, that we become impermeable in our emotions. We can, like Peter said, we learn how to gird up the loins of our mind. Our emotions don't get twisted, bent out of shape. We're not offendable. We can't be hurt. If all of that only comes from being in that and letting His Word wash over you and cleanse you and bring you to that place of being clean, then why is it that we treat that as if that's a hobby that I can choose to pick up or not? If the cleansing from His words doesn't come from any other source, What happens is we basically revert back to our natural thought process and our natural man, and we just basically do what Judges 21:25 says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. This is the default for natural man. We already saw what the default for new man is. The default for natural man is this. There is no king, and everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. Now, notice this. I was shocked when the Spirit of God began to show me everything in Romans about a human being that has learned to live by their own intellect, and they've set up what we call the law of our minds. Now, I get it, guys, that most of these scriptures are all talking about the law of Moses. I get that. But it also is talking about a system or an environment in which you choose to live your life that is either based on law that you've put together or living subjected to the correction of the Spirit of God. You can't live both places. Notice these verses. So we already saw what the default of the new man is. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. That's before anything of the natural sources got loaded into, so to speak, their computers and caused them to have any different perspectives or attitudes towards anything. Straight out of the kingdom of darkness, straight into the kingdom of life. They've got the cleanest version of the program going. Right? Right? This is the natural default for natural thinking. Romans chapter 2. When Gentiles, how many know that's not talking about Jews? So just say natural people. Who do not have, I'm going to take the word "the" out because I want you to see that it doesn't matter whether it's the law or a law, it's still law, right? When Gentiles who do not have law do instinctively the things of law, these not having law are a law to themselves. Everybody say a law to yourself. We talked earlier about all the opinions, right? You know where they come from? Right there. That's where every opinion that you adopt and you prop up in front of in a group of people, this is where it comes from. It comes from our natural man. They become a law unto themselves. They show the work of law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness. Either their thoughts either accuse or else defend them. Now anybody, and again, unhitch from the law of Moses and just talk about the general environment of living a law unto yourself. What does it produce? It produces a whole plethora of opinions about everything. And from that place, what do? We either accuse or we defend. If that environment exists, it's because the person is, or people are living under, and they're a law unto themselves. Watch Romans chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Confidently, this is the attitudes that they have. They are themselves a guide to the blind. A light. A corrector of the foolish. A teacher of the immature. Having in law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Now, understand this, folks. The environment of us, when we unhitch from living from the corrective revelation from the Spirit of God, and we begin to live just in our own natural minds, our own emotions, our own feelings, our own everything, natural man 101, everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. We create these laws in our own heads that we do it, A, to keep ourselves safe because we don't want to get hurt. B, we do it because we're the only expert in the room. I'm not saying it. This is saying it. I mean, if you don't believe this is true, just go to Facebook. Dear Jesus, Facebook is full of it. Everybody on there is an expert. Look at this, Romans chapter 3. This is all in Romans, by the way. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Okay, remove the cursing part. Let's just look at the bitterness. Verse 17, the path of peace they have not known, and why? Because verse 18 says what? There's no fear of the Lord in their eyes. Because why? Because they're the biggest one in the room. Because they're a law unto themselves. Watch this, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, again, let's back this up and look at it in the general environment of what does law produce. Take a local church. Okay, let's just take us. Take us as a local church. Let's say that everyone in our heads, we have basically become a law unto ourselves. It's so amazing. In my lifetime of ministry, which isn't all that long, but it's long enough, I have watched two individuals be in the same room. One person says something, and I can watch the other one bristle. It's obvious. You know why? Because both of them are living a law unto themselves. What this person said doesn't gel with this person's law. So now this person is going to react to this person saying something because you don't agree with me. This verse is saying, in the general context of the environment of law, that as long as there's law, there will never, everybody say never, through law comes the knowledge of sin. As long as that law is there, guess what? All you're ever going to see is what somebody does wrong all the time. This is all in Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. For law brings about wrath. Where there is no law, there's no what? There's no violation. So if the Spirit of God can train up a congregation of local church people to not live in that which is right in their own eyes, and they can live subjected to the correction of the Spirit of God, no matter where it comes from, and they don't become a law unto themselves, then what happens? There's no offense, there's no hurt, there's no paying attention to everything everybody does wrong all the time, because there's no law there as a filter. Everybody say the filter. And also what goes away is anger. Have you ever met people that, I mean, they say they're Christians and they're angry all the time? Just angry, 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 angry. Why? Because they're living a law unto themselves, and the filter of their life is a law that they've crafted handily, and they run everything through that filter. And because they run everything through that filter, and that filter is law, everything is deficient. Because as long as there's the presence of law, there will always be the presence of sin or missing the mark, and it will never go away. But this verse says, where there is no law, first of all, what law produces, it produces anger. It brings out as a result anger. That's literally what it says in the Greek text. If we live our life according to, as a law unto ourselves or by law, even if it's to keep ourselves safe, we think, what it does is it causes you to see. Remember when Jesus talked about, you know, don't talk about the speck in somebody else's eye before you take the log out of your own? That log is this filter. The speck in somebody else's eye came from your log. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for until the law, the sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there's no law. What happens in a local church congregation when we allow the Spirit of God, we unhitch from our own mental, emotional, whatevers, And we allow the Spirit of God, we're submitted to Him, that He is allowed to bring correction into our lives, and we will make those adjustments anytime, any place, anywhere, because we do not want a seat on each man does that which is right in his own eyes. What happens? It keeps us out of that arena, especially one with the other, of living in that filter of, okay, well, I have a certain law here, and you're not measuring up. No one will ever measure up, because you can't. Because the very presence of law produces deficient, 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 deficient. But imagine what can happen in a local church congregation when we allow ourselves to be teachable, to be humble enough to realize, I don't want to be a law unto myself. I want to submit to the correction of the Spirit of God. And we allow Him to do that. Then He can bring us in as a congregation to a place where we're not gauging our relationship based on whether or not you bend me the right way. Am I being clear enough here? First Corinthians 15:55, it says the power of sin is law. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, it says, Paul's talking about the Jewish folks, he says they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to revelation knowledge. The word knowledge there is the word epignosis, knowledge that comes down from above. Do you know how many challenges and damaging things have happened to local church congregations just in this city because we've built our foundation on nothing but mental fortification? We've got our big fat Rolodexes with all of our theological concepts and they're all filled and we're blessed and we're this and we're that. But then somebody comes and says something wrong to you and you just get bent out of shape and, well, up yours, I'm out of here. Whole churches. Now there's two of them. Why? Because they're living out of the law of their mind. As Christians, we were not created to live out of the law of our minds. You can read Romans 7, you'll find that out. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to, everybody say die to, the law. You were made to die to law. Everybody say, I was made to die to law through the body of Christ. Why? So that you might be joined to one another. Do you know the biggest hindrance? This is why I say, folks, this message is the most important message you'll ever hear in your entire life because it will make or break a local church. You say, well, Pastor Dan, you seem kind of strong. You better believe it. You better believe it. Because I know it's in the heart of the Spirit of God regarding this subject, and He's yearning and longing to raise up a local church that will truly, really, not just in words, but truly will allow Him to be the biggest one in the room. You were made to die to law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to one another. Guess what? As long as we all have the laws of our mind and we all are a law unto ourselves and what I think is the most important thing in the room, there will be no joining. I'm going to say that again. As long as our attitudes, our perspectives, our opinions, our everything are the most important thing in any two people, there will be no joining. Because we're all still living separated by, we're a law unto ourselves. You are made to die to law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to one another and to Him who was raised from the dead in order that you might bear fruit for God. Did you notice what happened in the first century church with those new believers that were the default from the Spirit of God? What happened? They added to their number daily. Why? Because they allowed themselves, they didn't have all the trash from the world's way of thinking fortifying their natural human thought processes to cause them to think any differently than what the Spirit of God already thinks like, and they immediately allowed themselves to be joined to one another, joined to Him, and they valued Him as the biggest one in the room. They developed and cultivated a reverence for Him wherever they were at, including amongst each other, and He was able to add to them. Galatians gives us an idea of another, what in the environment of law produces. Galatians, he's sitting there trying, he had ministered to them, he had talked to them about the gospel, he had demonstrated the gospel of the presence of the Lord and the working of His power that follows that and accompanies that. We know that because he said in Acts, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, did you receive all those things that you experienced by the Spirit of God? Did you receive those things from the revelation of faith, or did you receive it from working law? And the answer is from the revelation of faith. So so by chapter 5, you know, he's already talked to them about why are you allowing those voices to speak into your life, to lay other things and deposit other things into your thought processes that cause you to come off of the default setting and get all kinds of garbage laid into you. Do you ever notice the more junk you have on your computer, the slower it gets? Yeah. Oh my gosh. What do they do to fix that? Default. Galatians 5:15, he says this, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. What is he talking about? He's talking about the environment that exists in a local church congregation because everyone is living out of the law of their mind. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Now I took all the immorality ones out of there because that's the only ones we seem to focus on. Well, I don't do that, so I'm good. Okay, well, what about enmity, strife? What about jealousy? What about outbursts of anger? What about disputes? What about dissensions? What about factions that all come from you gathering around the people that agree with you? He says, and things like these, in case he didn't mention them, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He is not talking about going to heaven. Because the kingdom of God is here. He's talking about if we're going to live in our natural heads, in our natural emotions, in the laws of our own minds, and each man is a law unto himself, you're not going to tap into and recognize when the wind comes in the room, you're not going to see that it came in, and you're surely not going to know where it went. Speaking of John chapter 3. You're not going to tap into what the Spirit of God is doing in any situation, at any point, any time. Here's what we've done, folks. We've chosen to live in this place of natural man, so we didn't know how to recognize and facilitate the Spirit of God. So we just made up theological doctrines that made it okay that He wasn't there. Well, He doesn't do that anymore. But that's not the case. Every time the believers were in default mode, He was there. Right? James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. What's the next words? Slow to speak and slow to. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? Anything that would come by revelation. Can you see this? Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit. Everybody say refuses. Why does it refuse? Because I already got a law to myself. I don't need yours. Do you know how many people that I've, Pastor Shelby and I personally sat in front of and counseled, and they got up and said, no, that's not it, and they left. You know why? Because they're a law unto themselves. Are we able to allow the Spirit of God to cultivate an environment in our midst. And this doesn't, and this goes for, it doesn't matter how big we get. I promise you, first of all, if we allow Him to do this, we will get big. Did you hear what I said? If we allow Him to do this, we will get big. Will we allow the Spirit of God to cultivate an environment in our midst that we make room for one another's shortcomings? I'm not. Will we allow the Spirit of God to create a culture inside this local church? I don't care about anybody else's. I'm talking about inside this local church. Will we allow the Spirit of God to create a culture where we give people room for their imperfections? Now, before we all say yes, 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 you need to understand what I'm saying. What that environment looks like is, if we, in our interaction with each other, if someone says something to one of you and it hits you sideways, your first reaction is, okay, that's good. The first reaction is, I love you. The second reaction is, Lord, what is it? What's going on in here? Why did that affect me that way? Because I want that out. I don't like that. That's what that means. It means creating an environment that is completely, you know, it was so interesting when we were back on the Authentic Community series, because everybody, in theory, we all want authentic community. But in reality, we really don't. Because to have authentic community means you are willing to spend time with Jesus every day of your life so that you can stay in that place of being clean, so that you don't get hurt, you don't get offended, you don't get anything. And you allow Him to say, let's talk about that in your life. Can we talk about that? Will you let me take that out so we can... And then when that one's done, He says, well, can we talk about that? And our response is always, yes, you can. Please help me get it out of me. I don't want to be in me at all. Because every time it's hurt, I hurt. So when I say, are we a local church community that is willing to, A, allow shortcomings amongst ourselves with each other, and B, if something hits us wrong, we go to the Father and say, Lord, why did that hit me wrong? Show me where the root of that is and help me to get it out. Because I want it out. Because I want to live clean. I want to live clean. I want to live unoffendable. I want to live unhurt. I want to live on anything. I want to owe no man anything but to love him. I don't want to owe him a piece of my mind. I don't want to owe him anything else. I want to owe him nothing but I want to love him. So, Jesus, whatever it takes between me and you, this is what I want to do. That's the community. That's the environment. That is what we were, where we were created to live in this place of being default. We should be able to get together, folks, and we should be able to talk about, in the presence of the Lord, we should be able to talk about the most difficult things that the Scripture presents to us as a way to live. And it shouldn't produce anger, hurt, bitterness, up yours. I don't want to submit to that. It shouldn't present any of that. I'm being real, guys, because Darkness is having heydays all over the city, and it's because we want to live in our mental minds and our own emotions and our feelings. We categorize theological teachings like it's some kind of a recipe book. When the only reason that the Spirit of God gives you revelation is for, so that you'll allow Him to cause you to step up into those things and He can start unlayering you. Remember that cartoon? What was that guy's name? The ogre? Shrek, yeah. He had all these layers. Well, human beings have layers. What good does it do, and how authentic are we really if we say we want authentic, but we don't want to let Jesus touch any of the layers to peel them off? I'll close with this. This verse, it's interesting. This verse, Paul, this is the last time Paul is ever going to see any of these church leaders ever again. Think about this. This is the last time he's ever going to see these church leaders ever again. He's headed to Jerusalem, and he knows exactly what's going to happen when he gets there. Because Jesus said, Jerusalem, all you do is you kill all the prophets. So instead of going into Ephesus, he decided, well, I'm going to go over to Miletus and I'll just call all the church leaders from Ephesus over to me and I can have a few days with them before I move on. Now, if you were going to see somebody and it was the last time you were going to see them, wouldn't you tell them the most important things from the Spirit of God at that point? Notice what he says here. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 18 says, Miletus, Paul sent for the messengers, the elders of the church in Ephesus. Everybody say elders. Notice that's plural. Notice he's not saying the pastor. In fact, this word elders, it's used in Egyptian writing to speak of those who were responsible for and oversee, they were responsible for overseeing the peace of the village. He calls these folks to him, and they come and to meet with him. In verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, now, again, is this talking about a local church? It absolutely is. It could have been a number of them, but they are from local churches, right? All of the elders from the local churches in this area. He calls them to him because he wants to share some time with them before he goes to Jerusalem. And so, Acts 20, verse 28, he goes on to say, he said this to them, guard your hearts. Everybody say, guard my heart. Be true shepherds over all the flock and feed them well. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit who appointed you to guard and oversee the churches that belong to who? Notice he didn't say it belonged to the pastor that's pastoring. You say, that's kind of a trivial thing. No, it's not. It's not trivial at all. Do you know how many people just in this city alone do not believe this? Because the local church to them is tied to the guy who's running it or the girl who's running it. They don't believe this. This is the most important thing Paul wants to get over to them before he never sees them again. And he tells them, guard your heart and shepherd the churches that you're over that belong to Jesus. Everybody say that belong to Jesus. The anointed one, he purchased and established them by his own blood. My heart cry for everybody in this city is to realize the local churches are not just somebody's good idea. They're straight out of the heart of Jesus. He established them on purpose. He established them, like we've said, to be heart checks for us. They belong to Him. He poured out His blood for them. It is not a light thing. And He tells these people, you are presbyteros, you are overseers, you are, I am giving you the responsibility to watch over and protect the peace in your churches. How's that going to happen? We have to choose as individual people. I cannot choose for you. You cannot choose for me. You have to choose as individual people that I absolutely refuse to become a law unto myself or to allow anybody's opinion in my life to cause me to become one. For the sake of living from that place of the adjustment of revelation from the Spirit of God, I choose to seat myself in His Word so that I can come to the place in my life that I live clean. Paul said in Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. He said, but to the defiled, everything is defiled. That's a heavy, heavy verse, guys. That's why he tells them, guard your hearts. Why? Because what you allow to be deposited in your heart will either cause you to have a clear eye, this is Jesus back in the Gospels, and revelation will flood in, or it will cause you to think that your eye is clear, but it's really full of darkness. And when that happens, how great is that darkness? Why? Because you become a law unto yourself. You say, Pastor, this is pretty heavy. Yeah, it is. But if we'll choose to live our lives submitted to the revelation that the Spirit of God just gave you, and gave us, we will actually allow Him to knit our hearts together and give Him something to add to. Can you see that? All this stuff is on the digital bulletin online. Does anybody not know how to access that? So everybody knows how to access it? Whatever that website is. So you can actually go back in your spare time and you can actually glean even more revelation from the verses we talked about than what we talked about today. And I'll be honest with you, the true power is not in just what you heard today. The true power is you gleaning revelation from what we've talked about from the Spirit of God directly, and you choose to live up in that revelation, and that's what will really cause you to embrace the truth and it will release more freedom into your life. Amen. Amen. Everybody stand up. Was this okay? Yeah, it was. Can you imagine, as the Lord starts adding to our midst, and you guys have such a solid foundation in these things, that you'll literally be able to raise up others that will grasp the same insight. We've always heard of the 80-20 rule. I'd like to believe with the Spirit of God we can get a little better than 20%. But this is where the Spirit of God is trying to move us to. It's where Jesus lived. You can't slap somebody around and have their beard all jerked out and then you nail them to a piece of wood and at the end of the day he says, Father, forgive them. we all rally around that because it was Jesus. But he's not asking any less of us. I mean, we should use some common sense and, you know, think before we speak a lot of times. I'll be the first one to admit that. Before we open our mouths, think about, what am I getting ready to say here? But we shouldn't have to walk on eggshells around each other either. You might as well say amen. Because that's not authentic community at all. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just, since you've shown us these things and you've revealed these things to us, we just ask that you'll continue to develop our insight into these things and learn how to put them in practice in our life. We don't just want authentic in theory. We want authentic because we're willing to be authentic in your presence and let you unlayer all of the layers. If you agree with this, go ahead and say this. Father, I love you. Help me. Help me. Help me. To live with no laws. Help me to give people room to make mistakes. And help me to be willing to let you default all my settings back to where you created me to be. Now I want you to go to somebody in this room and I want you to get with them and I want you to begin to declare the blessing of the Lord over them. Whatever the Spirit of God gives you in the moment. If He doesn't give you nothing, make it up. Don't go to somebody you're familiar with. Go to somebody you've never talked to, don't really ever talk to, hardly ever. Put a demand on the Spirit of God on the inside of you to begin to speak a blessing over them. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. It's worth it, guys. It's worth it. I have zero control over what anybody's ever done to you in your lifetime. And for the record, if one of those people was me, I'm sorry. But it's worth it. To allow the Spirit of God to cultivate an environment where we let people have imperfections. And we do not walk on eggshells around anybody because we are not going to live out of the law of our minds. And if we do that, Jesus will add to this church. He He's waiting for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.